Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to the homebrew meeting on the 14th of July. Amen. Amen. And it's good to see Bill and Georgie Wilson and here for the first time. And I thank you very much for coming and hoping that we will see you again and again and again. And let's go ahead and get into Wilderness Truths for Modern Times for 77. We could be number 77, but as our custom, what we do, we go ahead and we kind of look back to what we talked about last time to get our heart and our spirit moving in that right direction. So before we get into what the Lord has for us today, let's go ahead and just jog our spirit and our memory of what we've been talking about. And we are in the wilderness of Bethaven. Of course, the children of Israel, when they left Goshen, they went through 8 wildernesses, and each one of those wildernesses are symbolic of different spiritual conditions. Like when they were at Sinai means glory, and God wanted to show His glory to them, but they were afraid of the thunder and the lightning, and so they didn't want to see God. They sent Moses up on the mountain to see God. And Bethaven is not a good wilderness to be in. Amen. And we'll look at that a little more in detail. Of course, now remember the genesis behind the Wilderness Truths for Modern Times is from 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 12, where Paul said this was written as an admonition, which is a warning to correct behavior in the future. So the things that that we studied in the Old Testament, the wilderness truth for modern times, is an admonition for us so that we would not follow after and make the same mistakes that the children of Israel did. So it's just a tremendous spiritual teaching. So last time we gathered together, we're looking at Saul. Because of Saul's disobedience, he lost what he so desperately tried to preserve, and that was his kingdom. All the things that Saul did in his life, he was trying to keep his kingdom alive, but because of his disobedience, he lost something that he was trying so desperately to keep alive, and that was his kingdom. Saul's end was totally unavoidable. It was totally unavoidable, the way Saul died. And of course, Saul fell on his sword, and even his armor bearer would not take his life. The Philistines overcame him, and he fell on his sword. But this was, his spiritual condition was unavoidable due to his constant knowing and willingly moved in a way, in a direction away from God. Saul constantly, all of his life, was moving away from God. I remember, Bethaven is a wilderness, is a point of backsliding away from God. Remember, there is no neutral. There is no neutral. There is no neutral in God. So either in God we're moving forward or we're moving backwards. There is no neutral. And unfortunately, in Saul's life, he constantly kept moving back and back and back. And Bethaven, we must never forget the characteristics of Bethaven, and that is of pride and wickedness and vanity and self-interest and idolatry. And unfortunately, and presumption. And presumption is always a going up in oneself, never down where God is. Amen? People say, well, I want to go up. Well, God is not up. God is down. God is down. Heaven came down and glory fills my heart. But now if we desire to go up in God, well, then we have to come down in ourselves. We have to come down. If we want to see God, those who see God will have clean hands and a pure heart. So many people want to go up, and we're talking about this a little later, but if we really want to see God, if we really want to be used with God, we must come down in ourselves. And I would say in the same measure that we can come down in ourselves, at that same measure, we'll be able to be used by God. And so the question I would always ask Bible school students, how low can you go? How low can you go? Because the lower you can go in God, then the higher you can go in God. Amen? Amen. So Bethaven was a place of presumption. Amen? The fifth point, we looked at Ai with Joshua, which is AI was near, is in the wilderness of Beth Haven. I don't know if you know that or not. But at the loss at AI was twofold. It was twofold. They did not hear from God. Joshua did not ask God, should I go up and take AI? You know, so how many men should I take? They just presumed that Jericho, that was a great victory, and they blew the trumpets, and they broke the line, did all of these things, and they assumed that God was just going to go with them, and they were going to conquer Ai. But that wasn't the case. So they did not ask of God, and they were disobedient at Jericho. And they kept the accursed thing. God said, do not keep the accursed things, and bring all of the silver, the gold, and the brass into the treasury. Well, they did not do that. They did not do that. So Israel's first test in the promised land at Jericho, which is in the wilderness of Beth-Haven, they failed. You know, of course, you always think the story of, you know, Jericho, and they're breaking, and they're marching around seven times, but you never really study this and find out really, really what happened, because when you study it and you find out really, really what happened, then that really kind of reflects on our character. And that's what God is after in our life, amen? God is after our character. That's His number one focus in our life, is our character. If He can't make us men and women of integrity and honor, then He really, really can't use us, amen? So Israel's first test in the promised land of Jericho, they failed. They took the city, but they failed. Wow. But the failure wasn't seen till Ai. They took the city. Great victory. Oh, we took the city, yeah. But in reality, they failed, but their failure was not seen until they went to Ai. Wow. Now, that's a good lead-in for Wilderness Truth for Modern Times, number 77. If you want to follow along in your notes, Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Colossians 3, 5, and 6 is the text we're going to go ahead and start out with. It says mortify, but that word mortify means put to death. That's the word where we get the word mortician from. So it's mortify or put to death, therefore your members, which are upon the earth. And it's talking about these members that are in us. Now, we've got to remember, when Paul was talking to the church in Colossae here, this is what was going on. So when you read the Pauline epistles, he's speaking against this, or he's speaking against, you know, whatever he's speaking against. He's speaking against that because that's what's going on in their lives. And so he's speaking against that to go ahead and correct that, so that wouldn't be happening. So here, mortify therefore your members, which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection. These are things that was moving in the church there. Evil concupiscence, which means it's lust, a very strong form of lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now remember, idolatry, one of the characteristics of the wilderness of Beth-Haven, for which saints say the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Wow. So tonight I'd like to talk about our salvation. Amen? Our salvation. We have enough written in the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, to guide us away from the loss and fruitfulness. Amen? There's enough verses in the Bible, enough truth, that should prevent the Christian, the person that is serious about God and wants to live a righteous life, to prevent us from loss in our life and fruitfulness. Specifically, this is what the Apostle Paul was sharing with the Colossian church. Now, God's intention for our life is fruitfulness. Amen? That'd be a really good place to say amen. Father in the black church, and I'd say, can I get a witness? But anyway, God desires for us to come into a place of fruitfulness. What kind of tree in your yard that's supposed to be bearing fruit, if it doesn't bear fruit, most people take that tree out. And God, the same thing in our life. God is, you know, wanting us to be fruitful in our life. But fruitfulness in God happens when we fall to the ground and die. And that's why there's not a lot of Christians are fruitful. There's not a lot of low-hanging fruit on the, you know, on the limbs of most Christians, because they don't want to meet the condition of being fruitful, and that's found in John 12:24. Unless a corn of wheat, and that's us with a corn of wheat, unless a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die. No, we want to live. I want to live. Oh, I want to do this and I want to do that. And God says, No, Dave, you got it all wrong. I want you to fall into the ground and die. And if you fall into the ground and die, then you'll be able to produce fruit. Wow. Not too many Christians want to fall into the ground, but again, that's the condition for being fruitful, and God is after that fruitfulness of us. Today, man substitutes for God takes forms and other than metal or wooden figures. Self can take God's place. Wow. Ourself can take God's place. We can go our own way, point our own things. In this, we are moving and living in the wilderness of Bethaven. When we ever come into a place where we want to do what we want to do, oh, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Oh, I know, God, you want me to do that, but I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Well, when we come in that thinking in our heart, then don't you know we are living in the wilderness of Bethaven, regressing further and further away from God until our disobedience and sin results in death. Wow. James 1:15 says, then when love has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I don't see the devil mentioned here anywhere. Isn't that amazing? Here, in James, he didn't mention the devil here. He mentioned it's our lust in us that causes that sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. This is a spiritual principle. Just as much as our salvation is a spiritual principle based on our obedience to God, to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Our salvation is dependent upon our obedience to the Lord. Without obedience and the discipline of God in our lives, we are all just about two or three thoughts away from total depravity. Amen? Without the discipline of God and the Holy Spirit working in our life, and the discipline where God is working in us, we're all about two or three thoughts away from doing things that we would say, I never thought I would have said that. I never thought that he would have done that. But for the grace of God, you've heard this so many times. There go I. Amen. God has called us to move forward, ever onward, and into victory. He has never called us, directed, nor led us into the wilderness of Bethaven. But in spite of this, I do not know a single believer who has never had the wilderness of Bethaven in their life. At times, all of us will come into the wilderness of Bethaven. But that's not a bad thing. That will happen in our life, and we just got to realize that and receive this as we go on and move out of it. Amen? There is no defeat in God. Let me say this again. There is no defeat in God. Bethaven was two wildernesses that the children of Israel were not supposed to go to. They went into eight wildernesses. Moab, and the Moab, there was death and fear was there, the characteristic of Moab. And here, Bethaven, you know, we already went there, but God did not want the children of Israel to go into Bethaven or into Moab. But they did because they were disobedient. Amen? God brought them into Kinemoth. And at Kinemoth, God wanted them to go left. Wanted them to go left because left was into the promised land after about 38 years of wandering. Left into the promised land. But they didn't. They were disobedient. And they kept going, and they went right into Moab, where death and fear lurked. And then now they're going to go up from Moab into the wilderness of Bethaven, to where they'll come up around, and then ultimately we will see that they go ahead and they go across the Jordan River and go into the promised land there. Amen? Mm-hmm. Wow. At one time or another in our Christian walk, most, if not all, have stepped back from God. Now, I know we don't like to admit that, but I will be honest. I know I have, and if you're truthful with yourself, you know you've done that also. The sooner one recovers from a backward regression, the better. Then they can begin to move forward once again. You know, we can't move forward in God until we realize that we're moving backwards. So it's very, very important to have the Holy Spirit in our life, so when we're, remember, there's no neutral, so we're either moving forward or backwards in God. So if we're not moving forward, then there's something wrong, and we're moving backward. And we need to realize that, wait a minute, I'm not moving forward in God, so that means I'm moving backward. And of course, with the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, here, go ahead and tell us of that. But they must not be returning again and again to Bethaven, the door leading away from the inheritance into death. The more time one spends in Bethaven, the greater the determinant to their life. They may even die, both spiritually and physically, there. And Bethaven is where one is moving away from God. Amen? And the longer one moves away from God, the more of the work God has done in their life is going to be lost. Let me say that again. When we start moving backwards, we're moving forward, everything is wonderful, God is working in our life. But when we stop and we start going backwards, what happens is the first thing that's lost is the work that God has already been doing in our life. And unless we go ahead and we realize that, then we keep going back and back and back and back, and then we come into unbelief. You know, unbelief is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. I believe that's the unpardonable sin, is we come to a place in our life to where we totally, we come into unbelief. And in unbelief, well, we can't be saved if we're in unbelief. And that's what happened when we start walking away from God. We go further and further and further. We get into unbelief, and then, well, it's over. Perhaps we have known workers in the gospel, preachers and others in their heyday. Then something happened, and they began to lose their relationship with God and started to move backwards. The outward manifestation is from the inward loss that has been taking place for a while. So when we start walking back, we start moving back from God, it's because there has been something going on in us. There's a lack in us, and something in us has been going on, and then it's going to manifest outwardly. So let me read that sentence again. The outward manifestation is from the inward law that has been taking place for a while. Because this doesn't happen overnight. Backsliding is a process that does not happen suddenly. This is a process that's going to be going on and on in our life. I have known countless men and women who have been used by God, but now walk no more with Him. Countless. I remember there was a, as I said earlier, I go to the CRSB, the Bible school there in Alagia, Romania, and it's just a heavenly place. I mean, I hate to say, use that term heavenly, but I mean the dedication of the students, and they have professor's quarters, and we stay there, and it's just, they have chapel from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, and then I would teach from 9 until 3, and then they would have another chapel, and it's just, wow, it's just wonderful. But there was a Bible school student there by the name of Daniel Volpe, and he was a student, and now he's one of the members on the board and stuff like that. I remember I was telling his class that look around in your class, and you will see some of your colleagues now, and in the future, they will no longer be walking with the Lord. They will go ahead, and they will probably, you'll see some of your friends here that will no longer be in the ministry. And he walked up to me, and he said, "Oh, that's not true. I know all of these men and women. I know they're all dedicated, and there's just no way that's going to happen." Well, I don't know, maybe about 7 or 8 years later, I was at the 20th anniversary of the Faru Church in Constanza. which is known as the Lighthouse Church. And Dan walked up to me and said, Pastor Dave, I got to tell you something. And I said, sure, Dan, what's that? And he said, you were right. And I said, what? And he said, you were right. I said, some of my friends would never, ever leave the Lord. Well, in that class, there's about five or six of my friends that are no longer walking with the Lord. And that is true, you know. And that happens. That's not God's intention of happening, but that happens because from the lack within that person, and then the lack is from the relationship that they're having with the Lord. What happens is we lose that fellowship, that communion with the Lord. And when we start to be, missing out from that, then we start going backwards and going backwards. And then one morning we find that we're in a place of unbelief. Amen. This can be seen time and time again in the Bible, as well as on today's stage of life. Samson, David, and even David's son Solomon. 1 Kings 3:3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. But, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared under him. 1 Kings 11:9. Just about only eight chapters. Here Solomon loved God, and now 8 chapters later, here Solomon was walking away from God. Okay, the person that really scares me is Solomon's life. I don't know about you, but Solomon's life kind of scares me a little bit, because God was using him. God was using him. He was killing the Philistines, and he was doing all of these things, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Solomon. But God was using him while he was sleeping with harlots in Giza. In Judges 16:1-3. It's amazing. It's just amazing, you know, that in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. It's amazing how God will use somebody and they won't, you know, they're not walking with the Lord, but God will use them, you know. I don't understand that, but I know Romans 11:23 says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. So in other words, God will use who he wants to use for his reasons. But, you know, in Matthew 7, many Christians will stand before God and they'll go, depart from me. Wow, but Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Yeah, you did that. We did mighty miracles. Yeah, you did all of those. But God says, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And the problem was they did all of those miracles and iniquity. And that word iniquity is not the word that you think. The word iniquity there means outside the framework or not according to God's plan. So all of these miracles and these demons were cast out and all of these things, they were done, but they were outside the framework or they were outside the way that God wanted them to do. Wow. Just because God is using us means nothing. Let me say that again. Just because God is using us, man, means nothing if our heart is not right before Him. It means nothing, and we will get no reward. And actually, the more that God will use us, if our heart is not right before Him, the more that will lead us out of the way that He has to go. Amen? But there is another pattern in certain lives. And there is a faithful plodding forward, not without mishaps, not without failings. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth 7 times. And of course, the word 7, it may be 7 times, or it could have been 17 times, but the word 7 there is a completion. To complete the work of God is 7. And so that's why the word 7 is there. So a just man falleth 7 times, or that falling is completed, and he rises up again. Wow. But the wicked shall fall into mischief, right? So what makes this man so righteous? Is it the good work that he was on, or the money that maybe he was given? No, no, no. What made this man righteous that fell 7 times was he got up. he saw his error, and he started moving in the right direction. He saw that he was moving backwards from God, and so he got up, and he started moving in the right direction. Thus, forward progress is maintained as long as we again rise up in repentance and serve the Lord. That's why there's no defeating God. And it's not, this is going to sound kind of funny, but if you make a mistake, that's okay. But no, don't make a mistake in the world. Oh, no, no. If we make a mistake, oh my gosh, our brothers and our sisters are going to go ahead and kill us. But God won't do that. God will forgive us as long as we don't get stuck in that failure. If we fail, God is greater and He can take care of that failure. But if we keep failing again and again and again, and we get stuck in that, then that's when we start moving back from God. And then we often can get into unbelief. Amen? Progression into God can come to a point to where the soul is established, to where no desire can be stirred within that soul to turn away from it. What a wonderful place to be. Wow. That we have such a relationship with God. That we love God so much, you know. Not that we have communication with Him, and that's prayer, and that's good, and we all like to, you know, have communication with God. But it's better to have communion with God. That this individual here is in such a communion with the Lord that nothing will stir his soul that would cause him to turn away from God. Not, I'm not there. I am not there. But I tell you, I would love to be there. I have met only a few spiritual, a few people spiritual in height is gained where there has been this unusual closeness with the Lord. And I would say one was my mother. When I was 6 years old, my mother led me to the Lord. And with bar none, my mother, had to be the most dedicated. I mean, I could tell you stories about my mom and make her hair stand up. But, you know, again, I wish I was there, but I am not there. I'm endeavoring to be there, but I am not there now. But as good and glorious as that is, but there is a danger in this also. If the danger does not exist at the height to which I just referred, it certainly exists somewhere near it. The soul may feel so further spiritual, the soul may feel no further spiritual needs. There may be the sense that one has arrived and all is well and will forever be well. Now, I'm not saying do not endeavor to draw closer to the Lord, you know, as you can, but never lose the desire and the need to be totally dependent upon God for your survival. That is that safety net. To when we, no matter how far we go in God, and remember, deep in God is down. You know, we want to go up. Well, no, no, no. In God, deep is down. And we should never, ever come to a place to where we have lost the desire and the need to be totally dependent on God for our survival. Satisfaction sets in, a satisfaction and contentment with one particular position and condition. No longer does it become necessary to seek the Lord. The soul has lost its sense of that need. This is dangerous, since we will always be in need of God and His provisions. King Uriah said here in 2 Chronicles 26:2, and he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Mm-hmm. Wow, isn't that wonderful? But then in his own strength, his heart was lifted up, presumption, right? But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Always a going up in ourselves, that is always presumption, to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord, his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Humbleness and obedience is the wings into the heart of God. And that's worth writing down. Humbleness and obedience is the wings into the heart of God. If we desire to go up to heaven someday, we must come down in ourselves. As low as we can go. Wow. How low can you go tonight? Amen. And you rise up, and also, Uzziah began on his Bethaven business and backed down from God. He became leprous. 2 Chronicles 26:21. An indication of his true heart condition. Amen. Spiritual giants are seen and known in our day. They have their heyday, then seem to decline. When such conditions, such as those in our text and others, follow a high point in God, I have seen no recovery. And all of those people that I have talked about that I have known that was walking with God, they came back in repentance. A lot of them did, some didn't, but they never was brought back. They never came back to the place that they were. There was repentance, but there wasn't recovery. Amen. There may be repentance, but recovery seems to be out of the question. When we stumble and fall out of the way, we must make up the ground that we have lost and the time spent. Amen. So when we stumble, when we fall out of the way, we start backsliding or whatever, then we come back to the Lord. We have to make up the ground that was lost, because the work in our life is lost from our backsliding. Remember, we lost the previous work, and so now we have to allow God to work in our life to get us that back. Certainly Judas repented. He took the money back, but he did not recover. Esau repented and did not recover his birthright and his blessing. Moses was sorry he struck the rock, but there was no recovery. He still could not lead the Israelites into the promised land. My friend, God does not play around with his word. We must not be so fast to look forward toward repentance before we fall. I was a substitute teacher at Bridgeport Middle School since 2003, and then about 2 years ago, I just had enough. I just couldn't put up with those kids anymore. But I should always tell the kids, you're not supposed to make a mistake. Because a lot of kids would go ahead and do things, and if they made a mistake, that's okay. Because, I'll just do it again. And I would tell them, well, yes, you can do it again. Yes, that's true. But when you're doing it, you should not try to do it wrong. You should always try to do it right. So you shouldn't do anything in your life and just, well, if I make a mistake, I'll do it again. So we should try to do whatever we're doing in our life right the first time. And a lot of people, Christians, they will leave their life and they go, well, if I fall, if I stumble, then I'll go ahead and ask God to forgive me and everything will be wonderful. Well, that's not the way to live the Christian life. We need to live our Christian life not trying to stumble, not trying to fall out of the way that God has for us. Mm-hmm. And then we're just keep constantly moving forward in Him. Amen? Mm-hmm. There never seems to be a getting back to particular heights in God once a particular low is subsequently reached. Mm-hmm. Therefore, never start toward Bethaven if you can help it. If you do find yourself in Bethaven, don't go any further. Get back to God immediately. Yes, even Samson's life is just wonderful. Samson pulled the temple down. I mean, this was the biggest victory for God. Samson did. He killed more people when he pulled the temple down than all the other times he killed, the jawbone of an ass and all of these things. It was a great victory for God, but sadly, Samson never saw it. Samson never saw that great victory because he had his eyes put out. Some parting thoughts. To every danger factor in our relationship with God, there is a safety factor. I like that. There's a safety factor. For this occasion, the safety factor is a tender heart. Psalms 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That word contrite there is crushed and ground to powder. Wow. That's the people that God is with. Those that are broken. Those that are crushed and ground to powder. And those are people, according to Psalm 51:17, that God will not despise if you are broken and you're contrite. God can always move a tender and humble heart. If you do not have such a heart, ask God to create it in you. Psalms 51:10, and that's what David was saying when he was asking for repentance from his sin with Bathsheba, right? Psalms 51:10. Once you have it, always keep it. Then if you ever get out the back door of Beth-Aven, the Lord can reach you before you get too far into the wilderness. Here David was asking God for forgiveness and restoration from his sin with Bathsheba. And he was, but David lost his first male-born son, which is a big, big deal. That was David's first male-born son. And that's a really, really big deal to an Israeli man. Amen. So David was restored. God brought him back, but there was loss that David experienced because of that. Like butter, he will melt under the heart of his dealings. Be so submissive, so broken before him, so tender-hearted that he can successfully complete you at any time of any situation. I'm sorry, correct you at any time, any situation. This will keep you on a forward progression. Never continue in disobedience. Do not ever continue in any type of deceit or wrongdoing. Always be willing for God's correction. Amen? Amen. Our receiving God's correction is the number one sign we are His children. It's not if you can stand and speak in tongues or how much money we give the church or all the good things that we do. And all of those things got to be done. But the number one thing, the number one sign of us being God's children is if we receive correction. Of course, Hebrews 12:6-8 says that, God loves and scourges every child that comes unto Him. And if we do not receive a discipline, then God looks at us as a bastard and not as a son. Wow. Boy, I tell you, that is pretty strong. So our salvation is built on our obedience to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this teaching, Father. Lord, take this word as it goes out over the internet, Father, Lord, and the people around the world, listen, Father. Lord, just lay this word in our heart, Father, Lord God. Help us, Father, Lord God, to have that teachable heart, Father, Lord God. Help us to receive correction, Father. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father. And we love you, Father, Lord. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.